all his acknowledgement and all his thank yous in Romans 16. Listen to Paul here. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Okay, here's a woman in ministry and in leadership, and she was a financial contributor. Greet Prisca and Aquila, and we're going to hear about them. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert into Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogius, Julius, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Look at that list. These are all the people who have ministered with Paul. And he didn't forget it, and he made sure that other people knew about it. Paul couldn't have done it without them. Acts 18 is a picture of that. In fact, right in the first few verses of verse 18 of chapter 18, we're introduced to a couple who became two of Paul's most trusted and faithful colleagues and traveling partners. And you already heard their names. They're referred to here as Aquila and Priscilla. Paul referred to them as Priscus, and he said her name first, Prisca and Aquila, and they're Priscilla and Aquila. Paul left Athens, where he was last week in our talk from Acts 17, and he moved on to Corinth. Some think that the original language there, and I'm not good about that. I mean, I'm not good at digging this stuff out. Several people have said that the original language indicates that maybe he was kicked out of town, that he was asked to leave, that not that it was violent or anything, but he was just a little bit too much for them. And maybe he was asked to leave Athens, but that's beside the point because no matter where Paul went, it was at God's direction. And because Paul never stopped ministering, last week I said he never took a vacation from his ministry, and he didn't. From our study of Corinth a few years ago, you might remember that Corinth was a sinful city. It was the sin city of Rome. Even by the immoral standards of the Roman Empire, it was bad. It spanned a 6-mile wide isthmus in the Greek peninsula. It was literally a crossroads of commerce with two harbors, one on the Aegean Sea and the other on the Adriatic Sea. And to act like a Corinthian or to be called a Corinthian was to infer that you had lo loose morals, which is really saying something in the Roman Empire, okay? And to have a Corinthian girlfriend was to imply that you had a prostitute, okay? It was a horribly sinful place, which made it a perfect place to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we know from the Corinthian letters, 1 and 2, the two that we have, there was probably more, at least one more, because Paul kind of refers to it there. But we know from those letters that Paul has work cut out for him when he got there. And as I said, he was a networker. And we know this because we find out right away in verse 2 that he quickly found a Jew named Aquila and his wife named Priscilla. And they were there because Jews had been made to feel very unwelcome in Rome with their frequent bickering and rioting. Okay, that's what the history books say, that they were always mad about this Crestus, about Christ. Okay, and so they were rioting about this, and Claudius had said, okay, we don't want you here anymore. They weren't necessarily driven out with sticks, okay, but they were very unwelcome there in Rome. And it's obvious that Aquila and Priscilla were not this way. They were Christ followers, and it's very likely that they were Christ followers when Paul discovered them. But they were also tent makers or leather workers, because these tent makers may have also been saddle makers, okay? That was Paul's vocation as well. And as a rabbi, Paul had been required to have a trade. Rabbis were supposed to be bivocational. And this wasn't a nice and convenient coincidence that he met Priscilla and Aquila. It was divine appointment. I can imagine as they worked together, whether it was sewing the heavy goat cloth into tents or crafting saddles, that they bounced theology and scripture off of each other as they prepared them. It's kind of like butchering a pig with Luke Kiefer Jr., if you remember him. Okay? When we were butchering a pig one time, he and I split a pig. It was the best. Let me advertise Jason's pork, his pigs. I bought one from Jason, and we both did, and we split it, and we butchered it together, Luke and I. And I remember asking him one question in the morning, and it was this discussion the entire day. The entire day. And it was like sitting with Jesus, okay, by the way. And so as Paul and his friends Priscilla and Aquila sat there working, they got prepared. They got prepped for their work in the synagogues on Sabbath. Paul was sharpened by these friends, and they were by him as they worked together. I thought of a background. I liked the ants working together to carry a stick, okay? I also thought of having the Ecclesiastes picture of the three cords woven together for strength. That's what they were. We're going to look at Priscilla and Aquila again before I finish out this talk, but I want to move on to some other friends who show up and reveal the strength that there is in numbers. And two of those were Silas and Timothy, who arrived from Macedonia. We were introduced to Silas and Timothy back in Acts 15 and Acts 16, passages that Jeffrey and Carolyn preached on. Silas was Paul's co-missionary after Paul had his falling out with Barnabas. But Silas wasn't just a hanger-on. He was a vital colleague who faced the same dangers and sorrow that as a trouble magnet. Okay, Paul. If you had Paul with you, you were going to have trouble. Okay, it takes a special man to sing hymns at midnight in prison in the stocks. Okay. Silas was that guy. And Timothy was a young protege whom Paul considered a spiritual son. We saw that back when he's introduced in Acts 16, but also we read about this family love that's there when you look at 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy and Silas had been traveling elsewhere, and they probably arrived with some much needed finances because there had been a wonderful offering taken by the poor people in Macedonia, okay? Because they had heard that there was a struggle for finances for the Apostle Paul and also for Jerusalem, and they sent money. And probably what happened was that those finances helped Paul to dedicate more time to preaching the word. So not only did these colleagues minister in the gospel and come to help him share the good news, but they helped him materially so that they freed him up for expanded capacity for ministry. In that same passage, we see these two people that are named Titius Justus and Crispus. Both great, great Roman names, by the way. Both are courageous men who went against the grain of both the Jewish leadership and the Corinthian populace. They were Christ followers. They were Jews and they were Christ followers. Titius was a Roman who saw Jesus for who he really was, the Christ, the Messiah. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. Okay, he was a Jew who was the ruler, the president of the synagogue, but he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. These influential men were Paul's fellow ministers, and with the strength of Titius Justus and the power of the vision that God would be with him, Paul boldly taught the word of God in the synagogue. When Paul moved on from Corinth, then his close friends, Priscilla and Aquila, traveled with him, and he trusted them enough to leave them in Ephesus to continue planting a church there. And as he traveled then, eventually to Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't mention Jerusalem at all either here in this passage. You'll notice that. But Jerusalem's up. Jerusalem's on Mount Zion. And so anywhere you are in Palestine, to go to Jerusalem is to go up. And so that's why they went up to greet the home folks there. And then they went down to Achaia and Caesarea. So Paul traveled along no matter where he went. He was strengthening all of the disciples. He couldn't stop. He couldn't help it. He brought blessing no matter where he went. How did he strengthen the disciples? He encouraged them. He taught them the deep truths of Scripture. And most of all, he modeled to them the power of holy boldness. Paul encouraged them, and they also encouraged Paul. And then finally, here at the end, we meet Apollos. One commentator in this day and age of mega church preachers who have nice hair, not bald heads, or maybe they shave their heads just right, okay? And maybe they latch on to their celebrity, and it becomes a very dangerous thing when that happens. And I prefer to think of Apollos as a man who, instead of being a rock star, being deeply in tune with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says there, he was deep in spirit. He was a rock star in that he was a very good preacher. People loved to come and hear him because he was very clear in what he said, and he could, and so they could easily understand the good news as he accurately taught the things of Jesus, as we read there in verse 25. Now, when Apollos spoke in Ephesus, and they were impressed with his passion and his knowledge, but in their wisdom, They were concerned that his message wasn't quite complete. Now, sometimes jealousy or simply a lack of decorum might cause someone to publicly call out someone for their faulty ministry. I hate it when I see this, when I see people that feel like they need to correct other preachers and they do it publicly. I think that shows a deep insecurity on that person's part. And I think it's rude and I think it's wrong. And that's why Aquila and Priscilla didn't do that. They were too in tune to the Spirit. They were the kind of background preachers that confronted someone quietly. Instead, and with great sensitivity, they took Apollos aside, as our text describes it, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. I had one of my heroes in the faith, and he was our bishop here in this conference for a while. We had Arthur Kleinmanhage at the seminary, and then his brother was also our bishop for a while. And I remember one time I posted something on Facebook that David thought wasn't becoming of a Brethren in Christ pastor. And instead of calling me out, which is the way people do things on Facebook, right there, "I think that's stupid," or whatever. I never do that, so I don't know what you really say. But anyway, he sent me a private message. Now, he was in his 90s, but he... pastor. And I didn't agree with him, but I loved the Spirit. I loved the way he spoke into my life. And that's why he is always one of my heroes. I love his heart. I loved his heart. He's with Jesus now. I love the heart of Priscilla and Aquila. I love the open and receptive heart of this dynamic young preacher, Apollos. It was a win all around, and there was strength in numbers. Now, notice that when Apollos wanted to move on to preach the good news in another city, in Achaia, our text tells us that the brothers in Ephesus encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to receive him and welcome him. When he arrived, he carried a letter of glowing reference to them. It enabled Apollos to minister more powerfully to the believers there. That strength of numbers came through. I'm done now, finally. Acts 18 is a picture of how we need one another. We need one another here. We need one another in the other churches in this community, the church around the world. It's a reminder of how we need to work together to encourage one another. When we see something that's deficient or something that needs improvement in the lives of others, we gently call one another aside to build them up. And when we get that kind of correction, we graciously receive it and apply it. I think it's good when somebody comes to me with a criticism. I don't like it. I hate it. I'm not good with that. But I always examine it. I don't dismiss it out of hand. And I learn from it. Sometimes I don't agree, but I'm more careful and I'm sensitive to that. There's great strength in numbers. So ABC, let's live it. Let's live it. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for your church, your called out ones who work together to bring the news, the good news to a dying world. Thank you for that privilege, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
closing song today is one we haven't done here for a little while, and there's been a lot of new faces since then. So it's not something we do here a lot, but this is a song that has motions with it. And so if you feel led, I should probably let you know what they are. So the chorus of this song is based on a very ancient prayer, and it's talking about how Jesus is with us wherever we go. And so it goes, Jesus above and below. We can get the chorus here. Yep. So above, like a roof, and below, like you're going to pick somebody up with the foot, right? Above and below, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. So if you feel like that will help you get into the spirit of this, by all means, make sure you don't hit anybody in the face, but let's join together in this.
As I rise, the strength of God, go before, lift me up. As I wake, the eyes of God look upon me, my sight. As I wake,
for my closing words, I'd like to go a little bit further, pick up where Paul ended the letter to the Romans. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go and be Jesus to people.